what a tragedy it was to experience the miracles that our Lord showed in Egypt, and to live through the excitement of the Exodus out of the house of bondage, and to experience his care in the desert, and then not to enter the promised land. And that is the story that we read in Numbers 13 and 14. And that's the story that Psalm 9 and 5, which we read, refers to. After all the wonders and miracles at Massa, at Meribah, of the manna and of the quails, and after the covenant at Sinai, there was no trust. And no trust is rebellion. And therefore they did not enter into his rest. The Israelites were part of God's people, and yet they are held up to us as a warning. We read it in the beginning of our chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And that is the risk, isn't it? That we hear it, but that it goes over our heads. We go to church every Sunday. We hear the Bible readings, and we hear the sermons, and it becomes a kind of a comforting ritual. But at the moment of test, there is no faith. The Israelites had to turn back, grumbling and stumbling. And they're held up to us as a warning, to us and the Hebrews. For we also can become weary and worn, and about to lose sight of our Lord. And many do fall away. And what then is the remedy? Well, the remedy is also given in the book of Hebrews. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The letter to the Hebrews was probably written to second generation Christians. The first enthusiasm was maybe somewhat waning. And there were doubts creeping in, because this was a religion with no temple, no rituals, no priests. And then at the end of the 60s, under Nero, the persecution started and the pressure mounted. The Roman state religion was a syncretic religion. You could worship whatever god you wanted, as long as you also worshipped Caesar. The only exception were the Jews. They did not have to worship Caesar. And initially, Christianity was seen as another variation of the Jewish religion. But after a while, it became clear that it was a different religion, that no longer qualified, therefore, for the Jewish exemption. And with enthusiasm maybe waning and pressure probably mounting, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews addresses himself to probably the Greek-speaking Jews in Rome, who were asking themselves, isn't it more convenient to comply and go for a religion which is accepted? Maybe go back to the old religion where at least there was a visual ritual from which you can derive comfort. And that's why he says, we have to pay careful attention to what we heard so that we do not drift away. Now, what is it that they heard and that we heard? It is the message of the Lord's salvation and him having purified us from our sins. That's the very start of the letter to the Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And that, I think, brings us to the words of our text. Because what picture do you have of our Lord? Is he stern and remote, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, as this text said? Is he residing in an unapproachable light, the radiance of God's glory? Or do you have this sugar-coated picture of a man who loved the world, healed the sick, oppressed the poor, helped the poor, and stood with the oppressed, the sweet example? And what impact does the Lord have today on your life? Is he distant, peripheral, maybe for Sunday only? Is he nice to think about but has no real impact on your life, and he is slipping away from the miserable reality of everyday life? Well, the text gives us the answer. Know your Savior, and you will not slip away. You will not give up. You will not lack trust, not wear out, not find it of little practical meaning, and you will enter his rest, here and now. In the letter to the Hebrews, doctrine and practice go together. There is doctrine here, there is teaching. We're told that our Lord is the high priest in heaven, and he is gone to be where he came from, to God the Father and to his glory. We are also told he is compassionate, because he was and is completely human and fully understands us. Our text is also very practical. Two times it exhorts us, let us therefore hold firm our faith and turn with boldness to the throne of grace. And I would like to summarize for you this morning the word of our God in our text as follows. The Lord's glory and compassion gives us boldness or confidence and profession. First then, the Lord's glory and his compassion. The Lord has returned to heaven and to his glory. He is the Son of God. That's what our text says. God, the creator of all things, who knows all things and is the final judge of all things, whose word is powerful and penetrating. That's what you read just before our text. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And our Lord Jesus is the Son of this great and glorious God. He is greater, as the Hebrews told us, than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron, and than the prophets. Every attribute of God applies to him: almighty, omniscient, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. God of God, light of light, as the old creed says. And he was that in every stage of his life, from manger to cross. And this glorious Son of God is our high priest. Yes, God is our high priest. Now, the function of a priest is to mediate. And a good mediator understands both sides. Not necessarily because both sides are right, but in order to provide a solution that is effective. A mediator requires to identify, and that is why Christ took on his human nature. because a high priest and a mediator who did not understand our weaknesses could not help us in drawing us to him. You read that in Hebrews 2. He, that is the Lord, helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was both our priest and our sacrifice, and he has brought the final offer. And therefore, our text says, he has passed through heavens. Our Lord went to heaven, and he stayed there. And he stayed there for our benefit. The curtain in the Jerusalem temple, behind which Aaron could only go once a year and then for a short time, was torn from top to bottom. And our Lord passed through that veil that regulated and limited access to God, because atonement is now complete. He is risen, he is ascended to heaven, and he preceded us. Hebrews 6 tells us we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This mighty Lord is there now permanently interceding for us. He has gone back to his glory as the resurrected Lord, the Father in his resurrection confirming that his work is complete. The Lord has gone before into that final rest. So who then is our high priest? It is the Son of God. And where is our high priest? He is in heaven, glorified, with his work completed. Our mediator is before the throne of God, with permanent and direct access. And yet in the second place, while he is the Lord in his glory, he is also compassionate. Because that glorious God can and does suffer with us and feel with us in our struggles here below, whether they are heroic or squalid, big or small. Because the Lord was tempted, is what our text says. Now, being tempted in the Bible in itself is neutral. The Lord was tempted, and temptation may be placed on our path. It is the response that determines. Resistance to temptation is virtue, and giving in is sin. Temptations are a reality of life, and therefore we should not be surprised or upset or feel guilty if we come across them. If we do not seek temptation, which would be wrong, since it goes against the Lord's prayer, the world will certainly bring them to us. The world will bring temptation to us in advertisements, in conversation and suggestions of friends, in propositions and arrangements with business relationships. So tempted we will be, and tempted the Lord was. He was tempted in every respect, is what our text says. For our text teaches not only that our Lord Jesus is God, it also teaches that he is fully human, tempted like we in every respect. And isn't that a great consolation? Here temptation may result from suffering, and suffering may result from temptation. And the Lord knew both. The Lord knew physical burdens. He was despised and rejected by man, we heard. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. When the Lord was suffering, we were about as helpful as Job's friends. You remember how they provoked him further and further, and tempted him thus to even curse his God. Our Lord Jesus knew these temptations. He knows how Job felt, and he knows how we are tempted in our suffering. If unexpected and undeserved, quote unquote, things happen to us, and we ask ourselves the question, why does this happen to me? The Lord also knows emotional burdens. We read in the Bible that he wept at Lazarus' death, and that he mourned and was sad about Jerusalem, when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it, how often have I gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. The Lord also knew the taunting when they told him at the cross, if you are the Christ, come down. And he knew the temptation of disobedience in the desert by the devil and in the garden of Gethsemane. Yet our Lord was without sin. And that's the critical difference. It's the big difference. And it's the difference that is never to be forgotten, because it is required for our consolation. The Old Testament high priest never completed his work. He had to sacrifice first for himself and then for the people again and again and again. But our Lord Jesus Christ was the high priest without sin. His work is completely satisfactory. And not only is he the one that completed the mediation satisfactorily, he is also sympathetic with our weaknesses. For, says Hebrews 2, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We may often feel that people do not fully understand what it is that we experience when we suffer. And then we feel alone. But our Lord knows. He knows from experience. And his experience was infinitely more bitter than ours. And he knows not only clinically, like an uncaring doctor can know what pain his patient suffers. No, he knows sympathetically. He shares our suffering, and if we suffer, he suffers. Our text makes it very clear. For we do not have one who is unable. Our text uses the double negative to re-emphasize the positive. Do not think that the Lord is too remote, has no understanding, is too something else. Because he knows from real life experience exactly how we feel. And he sympathizes with his people, with the ones that the Father gave him, with the ones he tells his Father in his last prayer he kept, the ones he valued so highly that he wanted to suffer for them. And that, I think, brings us then to the second part of our reflection. And that is that the Lord's glory and compassion gives us boldness and profession. Hold fast to him your Lord, says our text. The Israelites experienced the joy of the Exodus, but they did not trust and obey. They saw God's love and might with their own eyes, and they had routinely eaten the manna and routinely seen the service at the tabernacle, but their faith, their confession, failed them at the threshold of the promised land. And grumbling, stumbling, falling, dying in the desert, they went back. No promised land, no rest. And then there is here verse 12 and 13 in our text. God's word is very clear. And he knows all. Therefore, our text says, we know about God, we know his word, and we have Israel's example. And we know that this is a serious situation of life and death. This should have top priority, holding fast to him. It is not a decision for another day. Therefore, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Is it faith in rituals? Or is it faith in texts? Well, rituals may have their place, and text certainly has its place. But our faith is in Christ. It is in Him that we profess. Now, do we know Him? Do we know Him in our heart? Do we know Him as He reveals Himself in His Word, the One in His glory, the One who is compassionate? Many only know their own Christ, a redefined entity to suit whatever their particular hang-ups are. But that is not our mediator. It's not the high priest from our text. And they have lost the glorious and the powerful consolation from our text. There will always be pressure to change, to modify, and to remodel our profession of Him. Because a high priest who had to be humbled to the death on the cross, and that for our sins, is for many unpalatable, uncivilized, humiliating, crude, or unnecessary. But do not let your great high priest, the Son of God, who went to the cross for you and then to His glory, don't let him go. Do not slip away in the waves of a life without our Savior. Because our Lord tells us, if we confess and profess Him, if we keep our faith in Him, He will recognize us before the Father's throne. So everyone who acknowledges me before man, I also will acknowledge him before my Father, who is in heaven. And if we hold fast to Him, our Lord, then we can also draw near to Him in confidence. We can draw near to what is still a throne. It is the throne of the Almighty in heaven. The Lord returned to His glory and He received the seal of approval on His work. And now, because of that work and after that work, this throne is also the throne of grace. Judgment may still be pronounced from this throne, but our high priest has completed his work. And the debt is paid in full, and no pope and no saint and no good work or no contribution in any other way is necessary anymore. That's why we can come with boldness, with confidence. Now, boldness and confidence may be lacking if we look only at ourselves and forget that He is our High Priest. Then we may think that we are not worthy, or too entangled in sin, or too bad, or too far gone. It may also be lacking if we do not see Him in His glory. Because how can a good man or a sweet example deal with the misery and the challenges we see and face in this world? The boldness and the confidence may also be lacking if we do not trust that He understands our troubles. And then we feel, how can anybody in heaven experience what I feel and suffer what I suffer? And what does He know that He could help me? But He is our High Priest and our Mediator. And He is powerful in heaven with God the Father. And He does understand us. And we do not have to wait till the end of time to receive mercy and grace. Because they are available in the present time. Today, says our text, is our time of need. Today we have to cope with what life throws at us and with our sins and with our struggles. And therefore today we need the access to our Savior and to that confidence. God knows everything, says verse 13. And God understands everything, in verse 15. We do not have to hold anything back. Big or small, ugly or beautiful, we can all bring it before Him. And we do not have to wait till we are better or holier or older or wiser or less miserable or whatever. Our time of need is today, and our access to the Lord of grace and mercy is today. We heard a warning in Hebrews 3 and in Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. We also heard the invitation, it was already there in Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. But if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we heard a warning, we heard the invitation. Our text also gives us the confidence and the comfort. We have a great high priest who passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Briefly then, and in closing, confess Him. Confess, believe, and hold firm your glorious Savior. By studying His words, which He talks about in verse 12, so that we know ourselves and more importantly know our Lord. Confess Him and confide in Him. Confide, trust, and turn towards our compassionate Lord. How? Well, approach the throne of grace in prayer, asking and thus receiving. And when? In our time of need, which is today. Not tomorrow when things may be better. Not tomorrow when we have more time or things may be worse. But today. As the hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let's pray.